Welcome to our service for the second Sunday of Lent. Living where we do, up towards Pentre Bryn, Jane and I seem to get the full force of the wind, from whichever direction it's coming. As I write these words in preparation for our service, the wind is howling up the Bryn again. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life?
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or will it firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Will your anchor hold in the straits of fear, when the breakers roar and the reef is near, while the surges rage and the wild winds blow? Shall your angry waves in your bark o'erflow? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure, billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Will your anchor hold in the floods of death, where the waters cold chill your latest breath? On the rising tide you can never fail, while your anchor holds within the veil. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Will your eyes behold through the morning light the city of gold and the harbour bright? Will your anchor safe by the heavenly shore, when its storms are past forevermore? We have an anchor to keep the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, do not refuse to hear me.
Lord, have mercy.
For if you are silent to me, I shall be like those who go down to the pit.
Christ, have mercy.
Hear the voice of my supplication as I cry to you for help.
Lord, have mercy.
For the words we have said that were not from you,
we ask your forgiveness, Lord.
For the things we have done which were not done in love,
we ask your forgiveness, Lord.
For the things we have not done which love would have done,
we ask your forgiveness, Lord.
For the thoughts we have had that have not come from you,
we ask your forgiveness, Lord.
For the times when we have loved ourselves and turned our back on you,
we ask your forgiveness, Lord. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the sound of my pleadings. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts. So I am helped, and my heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him.
Purify my heart, let me be as gold, O precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold, refine as fire. One desire. is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be
as our Saviour taught us, we boldly pray.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom,
the power, and the glory. Forever and ever. Amen. And I say so.
Amen. The Collect for the Second Sunday of Lent. Almighty God, you show to those who are in error the light of your truth, that they may return to the way of righteousness. Grant to all those who are admitted into the fellowship of Christ's religion that they may reject those things that are contrary to their profession, and follow all such things as are agreeable to the same. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 8. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be now and ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. According to the latest opinion polls, despite numerous recounts, audits and court cases which have found absolutely no evidence for it, fully one-third of Americans do not trust the result of the 2020 presidential election and believe that Joe Biden won the presidency as a result of widespread fraud. They are not all by any means from the Looney Tunes QAnon constituency. They're ordinary people who participate in the worryingly increasing tendency to believe what they want to believe, to disregard the plain evidence to the contrary, and to call it thinking outside the box, as one Stop the Steal interviewee called it. I've shared before, I think, that former President Obama calls this phenomenon truth decay, and is concerned about how America can combat it, and how long it might take to do so. How do you convince people that they are mistaken if they simply disregard the evidence that you put before them? These things are not without resonance in Britain. "People in this country have had enough of experts," said Michael Gove during the Brexit referendum campaign. And he was probably right. There's not much doubt that the election of Trump and the Brexit referendum are part of the wider international phenomenon of populism, in which our normal ideas of political discourse have been swept away by a wave of popular feeling. The worrying part of what we now see in America is that it is really difficult to imagine how the different factions can hear each other's truth again. There are appalling stories, I may have shared this before, told by COVID nurses of American patients who are terrified when they are approached by PPE-protected staff because they've somehow been convinced that COVID-19 does not exist. It's a conspiracy of the deep state to take away the people's freedom. 500,000 American deaths later, how on earth do you reason with people who think like that? From a Christian point of view, perhaps the most concerning thing of all is that a worryingly large percentage of the people who believe this kind of thing are likely to be Christians. There is a close relationship between Republican voters and the more evangelical Christians of America. So the question of how Christians arrive at their ideas of the truth is now one part of what may be the most important question of the modern West. Can we find a way to hear each other's understanding of the truth and work towards an understanding of the truth that we can all share, or at least an understanding on which we can agree to differ in a civilized manner? So our topic for today is this: how do Christians arrive at their understanding of the truth? The most fundamental thing that Christians believe about truth is that it is relational. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christians believe that to find a way to live and a truth to live by, you need to enter into a personal relationship with Christ. Jesus did not say, this set of writings is the truth. He never wrote anything. Nor did he say, this set of ethical principles is the way to live. His moral teaching is not systematic and ordered. He teaches by epigram and aphorism, always challenging his hearers to find the truth from within their own understanding. But he does invite everyone into a personal relationship with him. Follow me, he says. As we were thinking just a couple of weeks ago, and as our gospel reading today again makes clear, his first disciples knew that to follow Jesus was the way of the cross. In the face of vicious opposition from the religious establishment and oppression from the political class, they saw his indomitable courage, and they saw for themselves where it led him and where it would lead them. But they knew too that this was the only way for them to live, because they found in him the life that he promised. When Jesus predicts his death, some of his fringe followers fall away. But Peter speaks for all the 12 when he says, where would we go and who would we turn to? You have the words of eternal life. It is in their relationship with Jesus that they have discovered what is true for them and what gives meaning to their lives. We can see from our own ordinary lives why truth might best be discovered in the context of a relationship. The people who know the truth about us best are the ones to whom we are closest. Jane knows me, and I know Jane, more accurately than anyone else does, because we are the closest people to each other. Of course, there's always more truth to find out. You can still be surprised after 40 years by how your spouse reacts to something. There's always more to discover similarly in your relationship with the Lord, and you may sometimes be surprised by what you learn. For some reason, this has been a difficult address to write. I've had too many disparate ideas going round in my head. Experience teaches you that when that happens, you need to stop, to put yourself into the Lord's hands and ask him to give you more clarity. He is always saying, as he said to his hearers when he was on this earth, what do you think? How do you read? He will guide you towards the truth. The Christian pursuit of truth is then relational. But the second thing to say about it is this. If my Lord and Saviour says that he is the truth, and I accept his command to follow him, then truth in general, in and of itself, will be very important in my life. The idea that because you're a Christian, you can ignore the evidence of science or history or economics is a contradiction in terms. If Jesus is the truth, then a Christian would be a person who is open to new ideas, new discoveries, new ways of thinking, but who will always want to ask the question, are these things truthful? It cannot be right for Christians of any tradition merely to ignore perfectly clear evidence before them in preference for half-baked conspiracy theories. And in truth, to call them half-baked is to pay them an unwarranted compliment. Magna est veritas et praevalebit, we used to say. The truth is great and shall prevail. At the moment, that confidence that the truth shall prevail is quite badly shaken in the political discourse of the Western world. Christians need to wake up to the fact that ignoring the truth does grave dishonour to the Lord and brings the Christian church into disrepute. Christians need to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. And the only possible solution is a determined, respectful, truthful dialogue between people who disagree and who feel that they see different versions of the truth. The new President of the United States is a politician, of course, and like all politicians, he will need to know when to be economical with the truth and when to be lavish. But he is at least, thank God, a proper Christian man, not a charlatan who waves a Bible around in front of the church when it suits him. And as he embarks on rediscovering truthful discourse in the West, he should certainly be in our prayers. Amen.
As this current lockdown continues, we remember that where two or three are gathered in your name, you have promised to be among them. So let our hearts and minds be filled with stillness as we pray. Let us pray for the work of the Church all over the world, especially where there is opposition, complacency, or apathy. We ask that you bless all those who work in your name. Joanna, our Bishop, Eileen, our Archdeacon, and Matthew and Judith, who work tirelessly in this parish. Lord, in thy mercy, hear our prayer. Gweddion dros arweinyddion y cenhedloedd ac aelodau'r Llywodraeth. Fel yr ydynt yn ceisio dod o hyd i'r ffordd orau i'n harwain tuag at y dyfodol. Fe gofiwn am y busnesau lleol ac unigolion sydd wedi colli bywoliaeth oherwydd y pandemig. Rho nerth iddynt o'r esgyn eu trafferthion a gobaith ar gyfer y dyfodol. Arglwydd yn dy drigaredd. Grando ein gweddi. Father, we pray for our families, friends, neighbours, and all who are precious to us. Strengthen our love for one another and help us to be more understanding. We think of those who have been affected by the flooding last week and ask that you reach out to them and give them new hope. Lord, in thy mercy, hear our prayer. Dad nefol, clywain cryd dros bawb sydd wedi ei effeithio gan salwch. Gweddiwn dros yr rhai sydd yn gofalu am ein heinwyliaid yn yr ysbytai neu yn eu cartrefi. Cyflwynwn hefyd yr rhai hynny sydd mewn cartrefi gofal, heb fedru derbyn ymwelwyr. Diolchwn dy fod ti yn ddiw ffyddlon sy'n gwrando ein cri. Gweddiwn am dy gynhaliaeth a'th nerth i bawb yn y dyddiau anodd hyn. Arglwydd, yn dy drigaredd, gwrando ein gweddi. Father, into your loving arms, we commend those who have passed away, especially those dear to us, who we name in the silence of our hearts. May they rest in the light and joy of your presence forever. Lord, in thy mercy, hear our prayer. Ac yn olaf, fe gofiwn am ein nawdd sant, Dewi Sant, a'r dylanwad da a gafodd dros Grisnogion yng Nghymru. Helpa ni i fod yn bobl caredig ac i ddilyn ei esiampl trwy gadw'r ffydd, bod yn llawen a gwneud y pethau bychan. Gofynnwn hyn oll trwy Iesu Grist, dy fab a'n harglwydd, a'n carodd hyd y diwedd, ac sy'n fyw ac yn teyrnasu gyda thi ar ysbryd glân, un Dyw, y nawr ac am byth. Amen.
For the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me all the guilt within. Up would I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchanged. Yeah. Christ my Saviour and my God.
Christ give you grace to grow in holiness, daily to take up your cross and follow him. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, rest upon you and remain with you this day and always. Amen.
A lot of Flanders and Swann's most famous songs were in fact written for children. Almost all the animals' songs, in fact, including the hippopotamus song, which later became popular with basically everybody. This song is more unapologetically for children. It's one that I really liked when I was a kid, and it concerns the wampum, a miracle fruit from which you can make almost anything.
You can do such a lot with a wampum. You can use every part of it too. For work or for pleasure, it's a triumph, it's a treasure. Oh, there's nothing that a wampum cannot do. Now the thread from the coat of a wampum has the warmth and resilience of wool. You need never wash or brush it, it's impossible to crush it, and it's similar like the finest sort of tool. So our clothes are all made from the wampum. Modern gowns, sportswear, lingerie, they are waterproof and plastic. Where it's needed, they're elastic, and they emphasize the figure as you see. Hail to thee, blithe wampum! Hail to thee, all plant! All providing wampum, universal aunt. You can shave with the rind of a wampum, and it acts as a soapless shampoo. And the root in little doses keeps you free from halitosis. Yes. So there's nothing that a wampum cannot do. Now the thick inner shell of a wampum you can mould with a finger and thumb. The sock when you began it, it will set as hard as granite, and it's quite as light as aluminium. So we make what we like from the wampum, and that proves very useful indeed. From buttons on your trousers to a street that's full of houses, with the wampum you have everything you need. Gaudiamus wampum, gladly we salute. Ademecum wampum, philanthropic fruit. Oh, the thin outer leaf of a wampum makes the finest Havana cigar, and its blossom simply bristles with unusual looking thistles, but we haven't quite discovered what they are. You can do such a lot with a wampum, you can use every part of it too. For work or for pleasure, it's a triumph, it's a treasure. Oh, there's nothing that a wampum cannot do. Oh, the flesh in the heart of a wampum has the favour of porterhouse steak, and the juice is a liquor that will get you high quicker, and you still lit up next morning when you wake. Wampum, wampum, let your voices ring. Wampum, wampum, evermore we sing. To record what is what in a wampum needs a book twice as big as Who's Who. I could tell you more and more about this fascinating flora. You can shape it, you can square it, you can drape it, you can wear it, you can ice it, you can dice it, you can pare it, you can slice it. Oh, there's nothing that a wampum cannot do. Nothing that a wampum cannot do.